To 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to begin with, and then go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 3 as well. Hope everyone's doing well tonight. I told my wife today, I said, I wonder how many times it rains on Wednesdays and Sundays. But it cleared up for tonight, and glad we could be here this evening worshiping together. We was taking Will today to a college tour, and it was not raining until we had to walk completely across campus, and it rained extremely hard. I think I could have stood in the shower and about as wet. So I hope I did not mess up my dress shoes, honestly, but they're pretty soaked tonight. So I had to pull out my other pair this evening. So anyways, it's good to gather together. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, also Exodus chapter 3. I was not able to get slides in time for tonight's service. Just a number of things going on, and I was not able to get those prepared and in. And so I hope we get through tonight, but if we don't, we don't. When I'm going through the Bible and teaching the Bible, I want us to get in the Bible. And sometimes I like to use the screens to give the scriptures that you can see, and it really speeds us through. But tonight, find the table of contents, okay? If you don't know where the books of the Bible are, and I want you to read along and follow along with us this evening. Let's go ahead and read just our scripture. We're going to leave it for a little while, and then we'll come back to it later in the message. But we'll start in 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are just. Aren't you thankful for that word, but? I mean, what a difference it makes. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, and all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Father, we gather together tonight. We pray your blessing upon your word and allow your will to be done tonight. We're thankful for the power of the Word of God. We're thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're thankful, Father, for what faith can do. When we rely upon you and trust you, I pray that you'll grow us in the scriptures tonight, grow us in your word, and grow our faith. And as we look here at this particular principle tonight, which is the principle of holy living, I pray that you'll use the text and the words as we study them tonight throughout the scriptures, that, Father, they'll help grow us as Christians. We pray this tonight. In the power of the name of Jesus, in his name we pray, amen. Well, there was a number of years ago, I heard a great story about two little boys who were always into trouble. They were always into something. They their family situation. They were raised by their mom. Their dad wasn't in the picture at that time. And so the mom was doing the best she could to raise those boys, but they were rambunctious. They were always into something. Looks like I'm looking at a couple of them, right? They were always into something, you know, and always stirring things up. And they happened to live right across the street from the church that they attended. And finally, one day, mom has had enough. And so she does what a lot of parents do. They take them to the preacher and get the preacher to straighten them out. And so she did that, and she just came in and went in the office, and it wasn't a matter of was the preacher available or not. She needed help, and so he just made some time. And so he took the oldest little boy and brought him into his office, and the other sat right outside. And he sat that little boy down, and he came over in front of his desk and started talking to the little boy. And he's trying to go the spiritual route with him, and he starts out with a very simple question. He says, "Young man," he says, "can you tell me where God is?" And that little boy's got, his eyes got really big, and he wasn't sure how to answer that. And he just kind of stared at him for a while. The preacher starts to lose a little patience. He says, "Son, I'm asking you a question. I want an answer. Can you tell me where God is?" And the little boy just scratches his head, and he doesn't really know how to answer that question. And finally, the preacher says, "Son, I'm going to ask you one more time. Tell me where God is." And at that moment, that little boy jumped up out of that seat. He ran to the door and slung the door open and slammed it as hard as he could and ran out of that office, right out of the church building. And his little brother got up as quick as he could and followed him suit right out. They went all the way across the street into the home. They got into their bedroom, and they shut the door real fast. And his little brother asks him, "Why are we running?" And he says, "Because they have lost God, and they're trying to blame it on us." Yeah. Well, thankfully, I'm in a crowd tonight that can tell us where God is. Right? We know that God is in heaven, but we also know that God, through His Spirit, is indwelling every believer, right? And so God lives within us, and we see that in the text we read tonight, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, that talking about how our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I do want to say, if an unbeliever came in tonight, sat in your living room and asked you to describe God, well, not where is God, but who is God? What would you say? If you've gone through the discipleship curriculum, you've gone through our continued discipleship, lesson number 2 is on knowing God. And in lesson number 2, it talks about the attributes of God. Well, God is one who is unique. He is all present. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is immutable, which means He cannot change. He cannot fail. He is sovereign. He is the ruler of all. He is infinite. He's eternal. But one of His foremost attributes we're dealing with tonight, and that is His holiness. Well, I want you to turn back to the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 3. I want you to turn there with me, and here we're going to see a conversation between the Lord and His servant Moses. Exodus chapter 3. Moses is there. He's run from Egypt, and he's keeping the sheep of his father-in-law Jethro, and he's on the backside of the desert there. And I want you to look with me in verse number 2. This passage is the first time the word holy shows up in the Bible. In Exodus 3, verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Means don't come any closer. He says, Put off your shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. It was the presence of God. And God's presence set that place so apart that Moses had to remove his shoes to avoid defiling it. There have been a number of times where I pray in different ways, and sometimes I just lay down, I'm flat on my chest, and lay down on my face, and I'll get to praying, and those are some serious times of prayer. Many times when I'm in that point, that thought just occurs to me, get your shoes off. And I take off. I knew a preacher one time. Every time he preached, he took off his shoes. I don't know that y'all want me to do that, but he did it every time. But it represented God's presence, represented a place of holiness. And so the angel of the Lord says, listen, don't come any closer. This is a holy place that you're entering. It was a place where God spoke to Moses. I want you to turn over in your Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 6. That's on past Psalms. Psalms is in the middle of your Bible, and you go on past there, and you'll get to the major prophet Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah was given a glimpse into the throne of heaven. And that glimpse deeply impacted him by what he witnessed. And in Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With two of them he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. When Isaiah was in the presence of the Lord, and he heard those seraphims cry out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, he saw himself for who he was. And when he entered that presence, it was no longer, I'm somebody special, I have something to offer. No, he says, Woe is me, for I am unclean. When we enter the presence of an almighty God, it's a holy time. And it's not something that we just think of ourselves. We should never enter in that presence and think, well, I am here, I am a blessing to God because I am now here in his presence. No, when you really enter the presence of the Lord, you see yourself for who you are, and it just brings you to shame, brings you and I to shame. But also in that presence, it led him to a place where he was willing to faithfully serve the Lord. I want you to mark the book of Isaiah because we'll come back there in a little while. But I want you to go all the way to the end of the New Testament to Revelation chapter number 4. And in Revelation chapter 4, we're just going to read the whole chapter since you're going to turn there. This is a great chapter. And chapters 2 and 3, it's dealing with the churches, the seven churches. And you get to Revelation chapter 4 and John is writing, he's describing a vision that he had. And it says in verse number 1, After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. One day all of those believers in Christ will hear that trumpet, and up we shall go. And it says, and immediately in verse 2, I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. In verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. Now, that description, I want to tell you something. The Bible says that I have not seen nor heard the things which God had prepared for them that love him. He's describing the very best that he can with what he's seen. And he says around that throne in verse 4, there were 24 seats. And upon the seats, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like in a crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes and before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, this is what they said, day and night, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That's past, which was, that's present, he is, and is to come, that's future. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God, underline verse 11 and remember that. We're created for God's pleasure. God's holiness is so essential that every other attribute is connected to it. Go to Ezekiel. You were in Isaiah. All right. Go to the book of Ezekiel. Isaiah. Ezekiel's just to the right of Isaiah. I want you to turn there for me. Ezekiel chapter 39. Holy not only describes who God is, it is who he is. It says in Ezekiel 39, verse 25. I'll wait till the pages start slowing down. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name. It's a holy name. That's why we don't use God's name in vain. Can I get an amen there? Not only does God command that, but the reason why people use Jesus Christ's name in vain, or they use God's name in vain, is because it is a holy name. It is a powerful name. Because we belong to God, we are called to reflect his holiness. Notice the call in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. I'll just read this one to you, okay? In Leviticus chapter 20, in verse 7 and 8, it says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. Now, turn your Bible to the New Testament, and you'll see a reference very similar in 1 Peter chapter 1. Why are you doing that? I'm going to read that Leviticus again. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord. Because he is the Lord God of Israel, he's calling the Israelites to be holy. And they do so by keeping God's statutes, his words, and doing them. He says, I am the Lord which sanctify you. And sanctification means to set them apart. They're different from all others. Well, in 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16, Peter writes, but as he which hath called you is, say it with me, holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. All right? So it's God's calling us to reflect his holiness. Go back to Isaiah chapter 40. You were there earlier. We're going to read, you were in Isaiah 6. Go back to Isaiah 40. God's holiness sets him apart from all creation because he has no equal. This is a great chapter, and we're going to read some verses in it, verse 12. What we want to be, folks, is we want to be students of the Word of God. Can I get an amen? Now, a lot of times people don't like turning their Bible because they're not students of the Bible. They like stories. They like funny stories. They like good anecdotes. They like good illustrations. And they think that's great preaching. Great preaching is Bible preaching. I want you out there. Great preaching is Bible preaching. It's not entertainment. And so we want to be students of the Bible, and therefore you got to turn the Bible. You got to get in it. Well, Isaiah chapter 40, all right? Look with me in verse number 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. In verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom will ye then liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over in gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image. Isn't that something? He finds that he, in verse 19, melts a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casts his silver chains. You have to create your God, your idol. And here in verse 20, he talks about you choose a tree that will not rot, and you seek out a cunning workman who's going to shape and make that graven image that shall not be moved. I saw a meme recently on social media where a couple of people were carrying their idols out because there was a flood. And so they threw their God up on their shoulder and carried him out. I'm glad that's not my God. Amen? That's a man-made God is what that is. All right? So he says, let's look in, where are we at? Verse 22? That's where we're going to be. All right? Verse 21. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth out them as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock will not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Verse 25, underline this verse. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Who are you going to compare God to? Who shall be his equal? Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out the host by number. He calleth them all by the names of Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. There's nothing, verse 25 says, there's nothing and no equal to our God. And so when God calls us to be holy, all this is setting things up. When God causes us to be holy, his desire is for our daily living to reflect his holiness by living our lives distinct from the world. And our principle for this week is the principle of holy living. If you got a pen, write this down. What is the principle of holy living? Because I belong to God, my daily life should reflect His holiness. This is a Bible principle that I want to live by. Because I belong to God, my daily life should reflect His holiness. Now I'm going to deal with this, all right? Because I belong to God, because I am saved, I am redeemed, I'm justified, because God has done all these things in my life, I'm going to heaven only because of the grace of God. Amen? Because I belong to Him, the principle of holy living is my daily life should reflect His holiness. All of us are born unholy as sinners. Because of that, all of us have an inability to make ourselves holy. I'm thankful we find good news in Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's me right there. I was ungodly. And the moment we accept Christ as our Savior, He made us holy. He forgave our sin. He applied the righteousness of Christ to our account. He does that for us. Why don't you had your place in 1 Corinthians 6 held. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a verse that needs to be memorized in your life because it is so powerful. Verse 17 is powerful as well. So is verse 20. I mean, really, just memorize 17 through 21. Why don't we stop there? Just memorize the whole Bible. Just get after it. Amen? It's all good. Now, seriously, you need to know verse 21. He says this, "For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin." Christ knew no sin, but He became sin for us. All right? Why? "That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Now, the Bible says that our righteousness is filthy rags. We are unholy. Okay, that's what the Bible says. Our righteousness are filthy rags. We're poor. We're wretched. We're in debt. We're unclean. We're filthy. We're dirty. All of those things. Because of our sin, we're unholy. We're ungodly is what we are. Because of Christ, because He became sin for us, because He died upon the cross, He paid for our sin. All right, we're going to get into this. And because He done that, He gives us His righteousness that is placed upon our life. And as a result of that, we become holy. Now, let's go back to our text in 1 Corinthians 6. All right? Let's see where we start. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9. Now, the Apostle Paul lists a number of sins here. There are some grievous sins. And he lists them as sins that unsaved people commit. But we'll see in verse 11 that the saved are cleansed at the moment of salvation. So look, he's writing to the church, and he says this in verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous," that's the unbelievers, unholy, ungodly, what all of us were when we're lost, "know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. None of them shall inherit the kingdom of God." Why is that? Because they're sinners. They're lost. They're going to die. They're going to die in their sins. But he says that there's a difference in verse number 11. He says, "Such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So you can see in verse number 11, God cleans us up at the moment we get saved. Can I get an amen there? We understand that. But also understand this. Those descriptions in verse 9 and 10 should not describe the believer. That might have been who we might have used to do those things, but no believer should be caught in doing those things today. Amen? Do we get that? We've been called out of those things. Why do we want to go back to those things? So how are we washed? Go to Romans chapter 3. All right? Go back to your left a little bit. You got Acts and Romans, and then Galatians. Then 1 Corinthians, all right? Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. So go back to Romans, and I want you to see in verse 3. How are we washed? How are we sanctified? How are we justified? If you get in the Bible and you learn the Bible, all these things come together. Look in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Just there's a lot of commands in the law, but just start with the 10, all right? And shall not use the Lord God's name in vain. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not kill. All of these things. Just start right there, and you'll find yourself guilty before God. He says in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. I know I'm a sinner because I broke the law. All right. But now, verse 21, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God. How do we get the righteousness of God? By faith of Jesus Christ. To who? Who is it offered to? All, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Isn't that good? To all people. It's offered to everyone. The righteousness of God, that is on Christ, is offered unto all people by, if you accept Jesus Christ by faith. Now he says in verse 23, we know this verse, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all guilty. All right, but he says in verse 24, being justified freely. Isn't that a good word? Freely. Why is it free? It's free because Christ paid for it on the cross. He paid it. He bought it. All right, so it's offered freely by his grace. And what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It's God giving us something that we don't deserve. Always remember that. Grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us something we do deserve. All right? So freely, we're justified freely. Justified means to be clear. Your slate is clean. You have no charges. There's no record of the things that you have done wrong, all right? Any of your mistakes, it's justified, it's wiped clean because of what Jesus did. Well, look in verse 24. We're justified freely by his grace through what? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So redemption is a great word. It's you're bought, okay? You're bought with a price. Verse 25. Talking about Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That means he met the required payment for our sin. He took care of it. God's got enough funds to cover our debts. Can I get amen? He's got it. I had to pay a bunch of taxes Monday. It stunk. I wish somebody else had paid it for me. But anyways, I had to pay it. It's my responsibility, right? I had to pay it. All right? I had to make sure I had the money in the account. I had to move some money to be sure I had the money because they pulled it out Monday. All right? They wanted their money. Now, I got news for you. God's got enough in his account to cover all our debts. All right? He can take care of it. All right? So he purchased us. He bought us. Say who? He'll buy all. He'll pay for the sin of everyone, every person that's willing to receive him. He took care of it all. The thing is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary is enough to save every person. Every person ever born, yesterday and today and tomorrow. Just some people don't receive it. They'd rather pay for their own debt. I call that foolishness, don't you? All right. Let's see. I just love this stuff. All right. So God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that we might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So that God did all of that stuff for us. Isn't that good? I mean, that's so good. unto him that washes from our sins in his own blood. If you get a hold of that, if you grasp that, just those eight verses, if you'll grasp that, it'll help you to live your life in a way that honors the Lord. So, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6, okay? Now, watch this. Because of all Christ has done, Paul further instructs us of the importance to live out his holiness in our daily lives. So let's read it again, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now fornication, if you don't know, is sex outside of marriage. All right? And that is the lust of the flesh, that is pleasing the flesh. And he says in verse 14, and God hath not raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. So we have the power of God that dwells within us. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? I love how Paul writes. What? Know ye not that he which is joined, can't you just see this? I'm trying to describe something to you, and you just look at me, and I'm like, what? Do you not understand? That's how he writes. He says, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now, we know this. We understand that a couple that is married, he says that they shall leave father and mother, and those two shall become one flesh. Well, he is saying there. He's talking about fornication. He's talking about a relationship outside of marriage. You're just joining yourself up with whoever. He says, do you not realize that the two shall be one flesh? It's sin. It's something wrong with that. He says in verse 17, but he that is joined in the Lord is one spirit. So he says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Meaning, in the Old Testament, they went to the temple and he had the Holy of Holies. He had the ark there, and that represented the presence of God, right? Now, I'm going to tell you something. We want the presence of God in this place, but you don't have to come to church for the presence of God. The presence of God dwells inside of every believer. This is the temple. This isn't the temple. This isn't the church. This is the church, right? You're the church. We get that. So, he says, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. That's redemption. Verse 20, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Okay, now we're going to look at those. So a holy life, you can write this down, a holy life is a life that is free from that which enslaves. Holy life is free from that which enslaves. Sadly, there are some who consider that since Christ freed us from the penalty of sin, how we live is of little importance. Say, what do you mean? Well, some people use scriptures such as 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that's a promise of God, right? Isn't that a great promise? If we sin, if we confess that sin, then God promises he will forgive us and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll get us right. It's a great promise. Some people take that as a license to sin. Well, since God promises to forgive me and cleanse me, I can sin as long as I just confess it. So some people live however they want to live a sinful life Monday through Saturday and confess it on Sunday and get everything right. I got news for you. You're not living. I'd question whether or not you're even saved. I honestly would. But you're certainly not living a holy life, one that honors and brings glory to the Lord. Galatians 5, verse 1, write this down as a reference. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Christ made us free. We looked at that earlier in Romans 3. And because of that, we have liberty. But don't use that liberty to be entangled again. Now, don't go back to that same trash pile God just cleans you out of. Don't go back to it. Don't be entangled again with that yoke of bondage. Our freedom is given to us that we might say no to sin and live for God. A holy life is one that's not enslaved. A holy life is also committed to purity. I don't have time, but write down in that first point, write down Romans 6, 15 through 23. That's a great passage there about not being enslaved. Then a holy life is committed to purity. Go to Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. When we get saved, we're born again spiritually. But until we go to heaven, our spirit cannot be separated from our bodies. We're stuck. We're stuck here. And when we get to heaven, we're stuck with the pain that we deal with. We're stuck with the aches that we deal with. This body is cursed. It gets sick. It aches. Suffers. We deal with hurts and pains, and we deal with sin, and we deal with the loss of loved ones because of death. But when we get to heaven, we'll ultimately receive our new bodies that are not cursed by sin. Won't that be good? No aches and pains, no suffering, no sin, no death there. But this body we live in now is cursed. Look in Romans 7, verse 18. I believe it is Romans 7, verse 18. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," what's he say? "Dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." That's what what's he saying there? He's saying it's always a challenge. I want to do right, but there is something in me that is always drawn to do the wrong thing, right? That's why, man, you never have to teach a little child how to do what's wrong. They just know how to do it. There's nothing in us. There's no good thing that dwells in us. So because of this, go to Galatians 5. Here, go there. Romans, 1 Corinthians, and Galatians. Just right there. I want you to read this. Because of this, we have to choose to walk in holiness. You got to make the decision every day. I'm gonna choose to live holy, including sexual purity. I'm going to honor the Lord. Look, Galatians 5, verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Well, how do we fight this flesh? You gotta choose to walk in the Spirit. He says in verse 7, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other." There's always that battle going on. I want to do right, but there's a part of me that wants to do wrong. Y'all deal with that? We all deal with that, right? We understand that. It's right there in the Bible. I know this is right. I want to do right. But there is something just pulling me that I want to do wrong. Listen, there's nothing in you that's good that you can fight that. You got to choose to walk in the Spirit of God. You got to make that decision. They're always going to be contrary one to the other. Say, Pastor, when do we get over that? You ain't going to get over it till you get in glory. You're going to fight it. He says in verse 18, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Look at verse 25. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So we have to make a decision. I'm going to let the Lord lead me today. I'm not going to lead myself. And we're going to get away from temptation, the things that make us struggle, the things that pull us backwards or pull us down. We're going to stay away from those things. We're going to get in the Word. We're going to pray. We're going to ask the Lord to help us, to lead us. You got to be in a constant state of, I want the Lord to direct my life. Now, a holy life is committed to purity. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians 6 in our text, a holy life is a surrendered life. We're almost done. A holy life is a surrendered life. Well, he says, look in verse 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own?" You're not your own. On the cross, Christ brought our freedom from sin with his death. He paid the price for our sins so that salvation might be free to us. And as redeemed people, our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, which means it's the dwelling place of God. And so choosing to surrender to the Holy Spirit is me yielding control to what already belongs to him. And so this body under our direction is shattered, it's broken, it's condemned. But now it belongs to him. And we need to allow him to remodel us and fix us up for his glory. Talk about fixer upper. I got a message on that passage called A Habitat for Divinity. We build habitats for humanity. We need one for divinity. And we need to let the Lord go in there and remodel us and clean us up. And I'm going to tell you something. He can do much better with us than we could ever do for ourselves, right? The deepest joy possible is when we surrender to his control and walk in holiness. Now, lastly, a holy life is lived with a purpose of glorifying God. Look at verse 20. For you are bought with a price. What's it say? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So body and spirit. We, because of everything the Lord has done for us, because he is holy, we're to reflect his holiness. If I'm saved, I should act like I'm saved. I should behave like I'm saved. If I belong to Jesus Christ and I am his child, then I should remember who I belong to. Amen? I should remember whose name I have. I am a Christian. I am a child of God. The ultimate goal of holiness is to bring glory to God and should permeate our lives. How do you do that? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. All right, let's close with 1 Peter 1. You might have it marked. We were there earlier. But let's close with this verse right here. I'm lying. I got one more verse besides this one. Forgive me. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And the word conversation refers to lifestyle, not just your words, but also your actions. Which means every area of your life. Be holy in every area of your life. We're to live in a way that brings glory to God. Amen? So, the one other verse I got for you is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. I could just read it to you, but I think it's good enough. It's worthy to you to read it and apply it. Following salvation, walking in holiness is a process of spiritual growth. And 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. All right? So he's begging the Thessalonian brothers. He says, I beseech you, I'm begging you, brethren, I exhort you by the Lord Jesus. As you have learned how to walk and to please God, as you've learned through the scriptures, as we've looked at tonight, he says, I want you to abound more and more. It's a process of spiritual growth. You're growing. Today I'm here, tomorrow I'm gonna grow, I'm gonna be more. I'm gonna be more to the next day, the next week. Every week we should come in here stronger than we were than when we came in here last Sunday. Amen? That's what God's wanting us to do. Come in here stronger, not worse, not the same. We should come in every Sunday stronger because we're growing spiritually. So here's some things that determine if an action is in accordance with a principle of holy living. Brandon, get ready to come up here with a prayer request. We'll go through those quickly. He says, here's some thoughts to determine if an action is in accordance with the principle of holy living. Do my thoughts, speech, appearance, and conduct reflect God's holiness? It's a good question. Does my words, does my thoughts? Boy, wouldn't you be afraid if everybody could hear what you're thinking? Does your thoughts, your speech, your appearance, your behavior, does it reflect God's holiness? Secondly, is what I am about to do harm to the temple of God? Think about it like that. If your substance abuse You're harming the temple of God. You're not helping. You're harmful. Will my action potentially put me in bondage to sin? Meaning, is it going to lead me in a wrong path? You can be doing good for 6 weeks and make a decision that's going to put you right back to where you started. So if I choose to do this, what road is it going to lead me down? And will this action bring glory to God? Will what I do bring glory to the name of the Lord? Let's pray. Pastor Brandon, you come. Father, I thank you tonight for your word.